It's good to see you all. And thank you, sound booth, for getting those fans going. Because I don't know about the rest of you, but I'm about to swim away here. We're in 1 Thessalonians still. And getting close to finishing that up. Just a couple more weeks in 1 Thessalonians and we'll be done. I want to start out today's message actually the same exact way I started last Sunday, and that is to say, it is never too late to walk with God. It is never, ever too late to walk with God. And the Christian life, we saw this last week as well, begins with a single step of faith. That's where it begins. And that step leads to another step and another and ongoing. That's why we call it a walk of faith. And we found last week, as we saw in Thessalonians as well, to please God, you have to live in line with his will. And so last week we began a new section in 1 Thessalonians. We were on to chapter 4, and partway through the book, he kind of shifts. And so Paul is toward the end of 1 Thessalonians now, and as is his habit, the last section of his books, his letters, are usually very, very practical. And so that's what we see here. And he shifts and he focuses on three particular areas: sexuality, which we looked at last week, work, which we'll look at today, and then death. Death. We'll look at that next time. And the reason why Paul brings up those particular areas, I mean, he could have spoken about anything, right? First of all, we know the Holy Spirit inspired him to write this, okay? So this is what God would want us to understand about these three particular things. But why those three? Why not, you know, any number of other issues? Well, the early Christians were radically different from their surrounding culture. Radically different from the surrounding culture. And in particular, in these three ways. And so this morning we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 through 12, and see what God's word has to say about work. All right. Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. And the first thing you might notice, you might object to here, is that this is not all about work. I mean, my goodness, verses 9 and 10 seem to be about love, don't they? And then verses 11 and 12 are about work. When in fact, no, the entire section, those four verses, are all about work. And this is bringing what we saw at the very beginning of chapter 1 full circle. Chapter 1, verse 3, it explains, it's written there, their faith produced work. Their love produced labor. And the reason why he brings that full circle here, and the reason why he says that in the first place back in chapter 1, verse 3, is that work can be one of the ways that you demonstrate your love for other people. Work can be one of the ways that you demonstrate your love for God. All right? And so verse 9 here opens up, even though he's talking about love directly, he is actually, within the context, he's talking about work. And he says, you know, these things are obvious to you. I don't even have to write you about this. I'm going to anyway, but I don't really have to write you about this. So much so that it's clear that God himself has taught them these things. And even so, they're encouraged to increase more and more. And he says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Now, even if you're one of those people who naturally gravitates to being on the quiet side, it can be really difficult in the world in which we live to live a quiet life. I mean, the question that drives so many things, I was just in the grocery store the other day, and this next slide is something we've all seen thousands of times, I'm sure. The question behind so much of media today, whether it's online or in print, is it exciting? Is it tantalizing? Is it interesting, intriguing? Is it fun? Right? Living a quiet life means that instead of asking questions like that, you're going to be asking questions more along the lines of, is it true? Is it right? Is it good? Is it godly? And when you start to ask questions like that, and when you take those questions seriously, okay, your focus is going to shift more and more toward God. Now, just as a side note, I couldn't let this pass. I love that you can tell somebody to mind their own business and be quoting scripture at the same time. You should write that one down. That might come up again someday. Absolutely love that. So it's a biblical idea. Mind your own business. Don't hate me. I'm just quoting the Bible. It means that the Christian is supposed to focus on their own life, not meddling around, not being a busybody, poking your nose into the lives of other people. I mean, really, look at that picture. Do you really need to know which celebrity got a haircut? Do you really need to know that? And to bring it more local, do you really need to know how one of your neighbors feels about the mother-in-law of one of the other neighbors? I mean, come on. Does that matter? Doesn't matter. Is it good? Is it godly? Is it right? Is it true? I mean, why? Why bother with that stuff? There's a world of difference. For some of you who might be thinking of Philippians 2, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. That might come to mind here. There is a world of difference between the Christian duty of putting the interests of others first and what he's talking about here, being a busybody who just has to know every juicy little detail so that you can go in and set the record straight. There's a huge difference between those things. And the reason this is brought up is because there was a group within the church, within the Thessalonian church, who weren't working. They weren't working, even though they were able to. And they get a mention in chapter 5 as well. It says there, warn those who are idle. And he's not talking about unemployment. He's talking about people who choose not to do work, even though it's available to them. They're idle. And that's important because being idle, they became bored. They had so much time on their hands, they got bored. And what happens when you get bored? Well, you start to gossip, typically. What happens when you gossip? You start to become awfully critical of other people. That is not a coincidence. As one comedian put it, how did he say it? I've never written my feelings down on a piece of cardboard and taped it to a stick and marched it around downtown for everybody to see. You've got nowhere to be at 9 a.m. on a Tuesday? You've got nowhere to be at 9 a.m. on a Tuesday that you're doing this? And that's not a new idea. You might remember your own grandfather saying, hey, if you've got time to lean, you've got time to clean. Or those who plow the oars do not rock the boat. The antidote here for those idle people who were bored and whose boredom led to gossip and whose gossip led to all sorts of backbiting and fighting. The antidote is, very simply, work. Make yourself busy. Now, in addition to living a quiet life, the Bible says we should work with our own hands. What's that doing there? Why that in particular? Again, this section is addressing three areas in which the Christians were vastly different from the surrounding culture, and were supposed to be different from the surrounding culture. And in that time, the ancient Greeks they despised work, manual labor. They hated it. They thought it was beneath your station if you were a free person. They associated, there's a quote by Cicero, I don't have it here, but he goes on to say that we've been, I don't have the whole thing. We've been trained to believe that those who work in manual labor receive their wages as an endorsement of their slavery, right? And so the idea of working with your hands, working in a garden, farming, all that stuff, you're working, you're breaking a sweat, you're receiving a paycheck for that, well, you're a slave. Whereas they would say, those, he goes on to say elsewhere, those who are involved in the arts or philosophy or political matters, that's more noble. That's more beneficial to humanity. That's higher station. It's no small thing that Jesus was a carpenter. It's no small thing that several of the disciples were fishermen. It's no small thing that Paul himself made tents for a living. Work is dignified. And so, again, just because your culture might feel a particular way about work doesn't mean you need to be shaped by that. It's possible for culture to be wrong. And so why do all of this? Why live a quiet life? Why demonstrate your love through your work for others? He gives two reasons. Because in so doing, you're going to live a life in such a way that those who aren't Christians are going to see your example, and they'll be influenced positively for Jesus. Number two, so that you may lack nothing, so that you won't be dependent on anyone, is the way the translation I had read. Is he talking about material things? Work so that you can afford your rent and the newest whatever from the store? No, he's not talking about material things at all. Again, he's bringing back an idea full circle. Chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says he wants to supply what's lacking in their faith. Where are they falling short in their faith? He wants to fill in the gaps there. And so the idea here, where they won't be dependent even on Paul. Why? Because they'll be mature in the faith. And he's not going to have to be worrying all the time, oh, are these people going to fall away? What's going to happen if persecution comes? He'll know, hey, they're mature. They can stand for the Lord and not falter. That's what he's talking about there. You won't lack anything. Work, as funny as it may sound, work can actually help you spiritually. Not funny. Dorothy Sayers, some time ago, I think this is about 70 years ago, she was an English crime novelist, she was a playwright, she was a translator. She pointed out that society as a whole, and individuals in particular, are dying. She said they're dying because they don't have the revolutionary view of work that we find in Scripture. In an essay of hers called Why Work, she said the modern doctrine of work, and this is, again, this is about 70 years ago, the modern doctrine of work is that work is the thing that you do to make money so that you can do the things you really want to do with your life. She quotes a friend of hers who was a doctor, a surgeon, who put it this way. And the way he put it was this. What's happening is that nobody today works for the sake of the thing that they do. The result of the work is only a byproduct of their real aim. The real aim is money or status. So, doctors, he said, practice medicine, not primarily to relieve suffering, but to make a living. The patient is something that just happens along the way. He goes on some and he says, and you should know that this, again, this is a British surgeon. This is shortly after World War II. He says, the reason why so many men found themselves satisfied and happy with their lives during and after the horrors of the war, so many men who were in the army found themselves satisfied and happy for the very first time in their lives was because they were finally doing something not for the sake of the pay, which was pretty poor pay at the time, not for the sake of the pay, but for the sake of getting something done that actually needed doing. Their work reinforced the fact that their lives were valuable. Isn't that interesting? Again, work can be connected to spirituality in that way. And so with all of that, Sayers goes on and she says, so the biblical definition of work is this. It is the gracious expression of creative energy in the service of other people. What does the Bible have to say about work? It is the gracious expression of creative energy in the service of other people. Timothy Keller points out that as we look at Scripture, you find that work and rest, as different as they may seem, are actually intertwined. They're very connected. And so it's important that we have a good understanding of work, not just for the sake of having a good biblical understanding of work, but because that understanding is going to inform a biblical understanding of rest. Do you want to rest well? I'd like to. We need to know how to work well. Do you want to work well? You need to know how to rest well. They go together. They go together. And so let me share two guidelines then. And then we see these in the passage here. First one is the primary reason why you should do any job, no matter what it is to help other people. That is the main goal behind any job. The second guideline is this, very simple. Strive for quiet and peace. Strive for quiet and peace. And when you use both of those guidelines, I'm telling you this, it will help you find a job that you love, or if you're already employed and you don't really want to go somewhere else, these guidelines will help you to start loving the job that you already have. Okay? Let me explain. So the first one, primary reason you should do any job is because it helps other people. Work that is good is helpful. It might not always pay the best, might not always have the best hours, but it is helpful. And you might object and say, no, Ryan, you don't get it. I have the worst job in the world. I have to sit in this room all by myself. There's nothing in there except a button, and I have to press that button once every 5 seconds all day. I'm losing my mind. Okay. Or, I drive around and I tighten the screws on air conditioners all day. I am losing my mind. And I want you to consider what's on the other end of those things. What's on the other end of that button being pushed? What's on the other end of those screws being tightened? What happens if those things don't take place? People start to go without, don't they? People start to go without. Find value in the work that you do and how it benefits others. I never imagined I would be the kind of guy who'd work in a factory. Just didn't start. I mean, I love books. I love to read, that sort of thing. And shortly after seminary, I found myself with 2 degrees and no work, right? What do you do with that? Well, I looked around for work, and at this point, the economy was just awful. And I ended up finding a job in a steel factory. And I ended up getting a position as a brazer. So I'd hold an oxyacetylene torch in one hand, have a pair of goggles on, and a long brass rod in my other hand. And for 8 hours a day, I did this. Oh, messed up. Got to go back. Okay. Yep. Yep. 8 hours a day. And yeah, I get that you can lose your mind doing that sort of thing. But at the same time, the perspective shift really helped a lot. Because I looked at what I was doing, and I asked my boss, I said, what are we making here anyway? What is this stuff? He said, oh, well, these are mesh slings. And you can use mesh slings for all sorts of stuff. He said, for example, the 8-inch mesh sling you were working on earlier, that you can pick up, I forget what it was, like 10,000 pounds with that. We worked on a 4-foot sling one time, strong enough to pick up a submarine. And so knowing what I was doing helped me to put into perspective and to realize I'm not just melting brass onto steel mesh. That's not what I'm doing. I'm actually helping save lives in an indirect way. But these were tools that would be used to help save people. That's fantastic. That's fantastic. The second guideline, strive for peace and quiet. I really like the way one of the guys, I forget who said it, at the last men's breakfast, they said, be a fountain, not a drain. You remember that? Who was that, Neil? Do you remember who said that? I forget. Be a fountain, not a drain. Build people up, don't tear them down. That's what it's talking about. That's what it's talking about. And so with those two guidelines together, you get two principles. And from these, you get the idea that God calls you to do work that he has already equipped you to do. And so you, if you find yourself feeling restless in the work that you have, it's not worth my time, or I hate this, or it's boring, or, you know, whatever it is. If you find yourself feeling that, I'd venture to guess that either you're not really doing the kind of work God has called you to, maybe you do need to find something else, or number two, you don't have the right mindset about the work you're doing. It's a way of being idle. And so what you need to do then is find work that you know you can get behind. So two guidelines we looked at, two principles are these. Number one, do work that fits you and also, of course, benefits other people. And then two, how do you find out what that is? Ask yourself, what is it I'm passionate about that's also going to lead to more peace and joy and justice in the world? What is it that I'm passionate about that's going to lead to those benefits in the world? And so if you take these principles, you keep them in mind as you work, you remind yourself, this is part of what it means to be a part of a civilization. Whether you're turning screws or pushing a button or sweeping streets or plowing a field or preaching a sermon or building a rocket or working in the sound booth at church, whatever it is you're doing, if you're helping people, if you're demonstrating love for other people with your work, you could take just about any job and find purpose in it. You really can. And I realize that's not easy, and I've seen this in my own life with other people, and it's something I had to really come to grips with when I was melting brass on the steel mesh. Because it can be easy to get stuck in that mindset of, well, I just work for a paycheck. That's all I'm here for. That I just punch the clock and that's it. Or people go the other way and they identify with their work so much that it becomes their life, right? And the problem with that is when difficult times come, you begin to feel as though you're worthless. You start to idolize your work, and then when you have to go without work, you feel, oh, well, what's the point of my life? Why am I even here? What am I even doing? And I'm sure you've all known people who are on both sides of that. You've got the workaholic, right? They get so wrapped up in their job, they end up burning themselves out. And then you've got the other people who are just there for a paycheck. What do? They tend to start cutting corners. They get a little sloppy in their work, and they stare at the clock all day. In 1666, there was a huge fire that just raised through London. And at the time, the world's most famous architect, his name was Christopher Wren, there he is with a really awesome wig on. He was commissioned to rebuild St. Paul's Cathedral. He took the job. And so one day in the year 1671, as he was walking along the project, this is a true story, as he was walking along the project of St. Paul's Cathedral, he saw three stonemasons working together on a wall, three bricklayers. And they were all working hard. And to the first one, he said, "Sir, what is it you're doing?" And the man said, "I'm a bricklayer. I'm laying bricks so I can feed my family." He said to the second man, "Sir, what are you doing?" And he said, "I'm a bricklayer. I'm building a wall." And to the third man, he asked the same question, and here was the response. The man looked up at walls that weren't there anymore, and he said, "I am building a cathedral for God." Remember what Dorothy Sayers said, how she put it biblically: work is a gracious expression of creative energy in service of other people. Let me make that connection even more clear. God is creative. God is creative. He gets his hands in the dirt in the Garden of Eden, right? He gets his hands in the dirt. At the end of all things, we see in the book of Revelation, he sweeps away all the debris and all the mess of the final battle, and he builds a great city. And in between those, Jesus himself comes to the world in the flesh. God gets his hands dirty. Why? Because he's creative. And so the Christian approach is that work has value. Work is not degrading. It has value. Whether you're pressing a button, tightening the screws, whatever it is you're doing, in some way, in your work, you are reflecting what God Almighty does. You're making order out of chaos. That's a beautiful thing. That's a beautiful thing. And that brings us to the main idea behind work. When you work, whatever it is you're doing, it should not be to please your supervisor. I know that sounds bad, but stay with me for a minute. It shouldn't be to please your supervisor. It shouldn't be for the bottom line. It should be done in order to please God. Why? Because as a Christian, if you're a Christian, you recognize that God is your boss. You work for Him. And you don't work for Him in such a way as if you're trying to get something from Him. But you know, God loves you. How do you know God loves you? Because of what Jesus has done. And if that's the case, then you know you're already accepted. You don't have to earn His love by doing good work. You do good work because you've already received His love. And so when you work, it's ultimately to please God. Jonathan Edwards, the theologian, put it this way. He said, unless you've experienced the grace of God, unless you know that you're not saved by your work, unless you know that God embraces you because of Jesus' work, then when you go to help the poor or when you go to your job, no matter what you do, as good as it seems to be, you're actually doing it out of self-interest. Why? Because you've never actually helped a person or done a job for the sheer joy of doing the job. When you work for the joy of it, because you know that God is your boss, then your work, I don't care what you do, becomes fulfilling. It doesn't matter what you do, it will be fulfilling when you work for God as your boss. And so, putting this into practice, it is never too late to walk with God. That's true in the area of sexuality. We saw that last week. It's also true in the area of work. If you've been working and you're either just punching a clock, staring at the clock all day, or got so enmeshed in it that your identity is wrapped up in your work, it is not too late for you. So what should you do? Two things. Ask yourself, what can I do that I'm passionate about, that also is going to lead to more peace and joy and justice in the world? And then number two, do it. Do that thing, whatever it is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the work that Jesus did on the cross, and that because of His work, we no longer have to strive and hope in vain that we can be saved. We know that if we put our faith in You, we will be saved. And because of that, everything is transformed. Everything is made new. Even something as common seeming as work is made new. And so God, please open our eyes to transform the world around us, or for us to see how it's been transformed by You, so that even when we go to work, we see Your beauty, Your glory, and that we do it in such a way as to honor You. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.